How's everybody this morning?
Real good.
How many of you are glad you're here this morning? There's no better place to be than in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm so glad that we are here. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to say welcome. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. And when you came in, hopefully you received a welcome packet. And inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out. Drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer. That would be such a big help to us. And hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully everybody else did too. So take your bulletin out. Let's kind of go over some of the things that are happening. Not a whole lot happening this week, but Saturday, ladies, is Ladies Coffee Connection. There's an announcement about that in the bulletin. It's going to be at the home of Diane Crawford. Not Brian's, just Diane's home. And anyway, if you have any questions, see Diane. Diane, give a wave. There you go. She's back there. So if you have any questions, just feel free to be able to ask those questions. And so you have all of the details. Brian's here from the trip to Uganda. So don't ask him any questions, because when they do their presentation, then you can ask questions. No, I'm just kidding, okay? But Brian, everything went well? Great, great. What a privilege we had as a church to be able to help them as they went on this trip to Uganda, and to pray for them while they were gone. And I'm sure that when they give their presentation, probably in a couple weeks, that they'll be able to tell us what God did. And God did some great things. And so I'm excited about that. I hope you are too. So we're so thankful you and Jennifer and the girls have made it safely back. And so we're glad to have you back. What a great day. Amen. Are you ready to worship?
Yes.
Are you ready to serve God as you worship? Because that's what it's all about, right? It's all about Him, not about us. Let's go, worship team.
Would you all stand with me as we begin?
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Yes, give him the glory, great things he has done.
Please be seated as we continue.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, a precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. See his face, and there
us so, so greatly. We can only imagine what it's going to be like to see you face to face someday. But in the meantime, we're here. We're here and we're living life. And sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's hard. Lord, thank you for leaving your spirit with us until the work here is done. Lord, we count on you. We rely on you. And thank you, Lord, for being more than enough.
You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. Satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King, you are everything, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me, more than say. You are more than enough, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you, and all I have in you, all I have in you, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're more than enough.
Lord, thank you for being more than enough for all of our needs. All of our dreams, all of our hopes, they're fulfilled in you. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. As we prepare to take this morning's offering, I want to give you a quick reminder. Put things into that plate only as an act of worship, not because a plate passes in front of you. It's for the Lord. It's not for us. It's not for the church. It's for him.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, to me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I am needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I am needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Yes, this morning, as to why we sang that hymn, could it have anything to do with last week's message? Surely not. When we talked about God's great faithfulness. And I behaved myself last week. I didn't even use one part of that hymn as part of the message. So thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning in that hymn. So I got to explain something to you. So when I first came to Joshua chapter 18 and Joshua chapter 19, and I was reading over in my notes what pretty much the theme of those two chapters were, the thought hit me that, you know, we've been talking about the allotment of the land and the allotment of the land and the apportionment of the land and the portions to the 12 tribes of Israel, and do we really need to go over that again? And so my first thought was, we'll just skip that and we'll just move forward. But then something within me just said, that's probably not a good idea. I think it was the Holy Spirit. And so I went back and I started rereading it and I started looking at it, and I was able, as I reread it and as I was able to look at it from maybe a different perspective than the land, to be able to come up with the fact that in chapters 18 and 19, we really see the kind of leader that Joshua was. Now remember, Moses had led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, but didn't have the opportunity to be able to lead them across the Jordan back into the land of Canaan, into the land that had been promised to their forefathers so many centuries before and years before. And Joshua was, at Moses' death, Joshua was then appointed by God the new leader of the nation of Israel. And we see him leading, but we never really capture what his leadership style really was until we come to chapters 18 and 19. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to turn this around, and we're going to talk about leadership this morning. So if you've already looked at the bulletin and you saw the title, it's Leadership 101. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because you're a very astute crowd. And so sometimes you're so far ahead of me, it's unbelievable. And I try to catch up where I know that you are because you're so astute. So I know that some of you are sitting here this morning and going, why are you going to talk about leadership, Pastor? I'm not a leader. I'm not a supervisor. I'm not a manager. I'm not an owner. I'm not a CEO. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not a leader. But you know what? When you look at the opportunities that come our way, even in the course of a daily life, we sometimes are put in places to where we have to lead. We become a leader. It's really interesting. Sometimes at a gathering, sometimes at a meeting, I'll tell you. So yesterday, a men's breakfast at Cracker Barrel. So we didn't have it as big of a group as we normally have. So it was kind of interesting for me to just kind of sit back and just kind of listen to the conversation, just kind of watch each one of the guys as they're interacting. And it wasn't very long before I came to realize that every single one of those guys sitting around that table, in some way or another, at some particular time or another, while we were together, became a leader. Just by the way that they talked, by the way that they carried themselves, by the way they interjected themselves into the conversation. None of them were CEOs. None of them were bosses. None of them were what we would consider to be leaders, maybe except for the pastor sitting there, because sometimes you all look at the pastor as the leader of the church, which, by the way, I'm not. Jesus is. And so I just I just get the opportunity to be able to lead for him and to be able to lead with him the congregation and the leadership team that God has given us. But every single one of us, we, through the course of a day, have an opportunity to be able to lead. And with that in mind, then, what kind of a leader are we? And so also, chapters 18 and chapter 19 also shows us the kind of leader that Joshua was, so that when we have those opportunities, because sometimes we never know when they're going to come. They may come and we didn't even ask for them. But all of a sudden, God provides that opportunity for us to lead, whether it's in our home, whether it's in the place where we work, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's in the church, whether it's whatever the situation. Sometimes God gives us, no matter who we are, no matter what stage of life we find ourselves in, the opportunity to be a leader. One of the things that I've noticed in all of my years of being a pastor is sometimes there are people who want to lead, and sometimes there are people who just want to make a scene. And I'm going to tell you an example where a person decided they wanted to make a scene, but it didn't make them a leader. Several years ago, a 19-year-old man, desperate to get to Tokyo's Haneda Airport, hopped a bus and demanded that the driver take him to the airport. Some say the man was drunk. Others say that he was disturbed. Either way, only a few of the passengers were concerned, and fortunately, everybody stayed calm. That's because the hijacker wasn't holding a gun, waving a knife, or carrying a bomb. He was unarmed. Also, the bus he wanted to hijack was already headed to the Haneda Airport. So the harmless hijacker, when they got to the airport, was quickly arrested. And the Tokyo Times commented that the man just wanted to make a scene, which, if nothing else, he did manage to do successfully. I wouldn't call this man an effective leader, would you? Was he effective in making a scene? Absolutely. And there's a difference between being a leader and just being somebody who makes a scene. There's lots of people who just want to make a scene. They want to be the center of attention, but that does not add up to being an effective leader. As an effective leader, if your goal is to make people happy, you will only take them to just where they want to go. However, an effective leader takes people where they need to go, even if they don't want to go there at first. Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said, "Leadership is getting someone to do what they can't, what they don't want to do to achieve what they want to achieve." That's leadership. Getting someone to do what they don't want to do to achieve what they want to achieve. Leadership is motivating people. And in the church situation, leadership is motivating people to be all that God desires them to be. And sometimes as you're sitting around the table with other believers, as you're sitting around the table with your church family, as you're enjoying activities with them, sometimes just by the things that you say, just by the attitude that you convey, you are providing leadership. Doesn't mean that you've been, doesn't mean they took a vote and they said, "Hey, so-and-so is the leader now," of the people sitting in this group of people, or the people sitting around this table, or whatever. That has no bearing. Sometimes just by the way we interact with people puts us in a place of being a leader. Do y'all understand that this morning? Sometimes it comes as a result of being designated. Sometimes it comes just because it happens, has circumstances and has things are going on in our lives. This is an important thing for us to be able to know. So how does an effective leader motivate people to be all that God desires them to be? Now, this is an important question. It's an important question for parents and grandparents, for business leaders and teachers, and for anyone who has an influence on other people. How does an effective leader inspire people to rise above being mediocre? And I believe here in chapter 18 and chapter 19 of Joshua, we are given some steps. We are given steps to become an effective leader. So here's the first step. Clearly cast the vision. Clearly cast the vision. Now, you may not have been designated as the one who cast the vision. Doesn't matter. You may not even know clearly the vision. Doesn't matter. But as a leader, clearly cast the vision. Look at Joshua chapter 18, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 3. "Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?'" So the people of Israel, you get the picture, are gathered at Shiloh, the geographic center of the promised land, and the spiritual center as well, because this is where the what? The tent of meeting was placed. Or, as we learned from our study in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle. Tabernacle, tent of meeting, same structure, is there. And what's important about the tabernacle? The tabernacle hosts the Shekinah glory of God, a powerful display of God's presence. They're standing here in the promised land. God has already subdued their enemies. And yet seven tribes hesitate to take what God has given them. And instead of moving out to possess the land, they huddle together around the land surrounding them. And they're not moving forward. They're gathered where? Outside the tabernacle. So Joshua gets up towards the side of a mountain and he points to the land surrounding them and he says, "Take possession of what God has given you." What's Joshua doing? Casting the vision. He's saying, "Listen, this is what God has for you. This is what God has for you to be able to do. Go and do it." Now, Joshua doesn't have to explain a whole lot because the land is right before him. He doesn't have to point it out. He doesn't have to say, "Okay, over there and over there." No, he just says, "How long are you seven tribes going to wait to be able to take possession of the land that belongs to you, that rightfully is yours?" All he does is point it out and tell them to what? Go after it. Go after it. You know, I've sat around the table with people, and I've heard people share some things that are going on in their life, and I've listened to people say, well, I think this is what you ought to do. What are they doing? They're casting division. They're saying, listen, you know what? I think this is what you ought to do. Or they'll say something like, you know, I went through a similar experience, and this is how I got through it. What are they doing? They're casting a vision. So that those people know what? How to be able to, number one, how to proceed. Number two, that they're not alone. That this isn't something unique just to them. It's something that other people have experienced in their life. And so all he does is say, listen, there it is. Go get it. He shows the people exactly what God has for them. And this is what we need to do as God gives us opportunity to be leaders. If we want to motivate people to go after all that God has for them, we need to be ready to be able to share with them what we believe God may want them to do. And we need to show people the future that God has for them. We need to portray goals as plainly as we can. Sometime without being a designated, voted on, paid leader, those are some of the things that God brings our way. Let me tell you about what a government worker did for 150 people reporting for jury duty. It was 9 o'clock on a Monday morning, and there were 150 unhappy campers sitting on plastic chairs crammed into a sterile basement room in the San Mateo County Courthouse reporting for jury duty. Anybody ever had to go to jury duty? One of the best experiences of life, right? Yeah. They all had one thing in common. They wanted to be somewhere else. Until Larry happened. Now, Larry works for the government, and however much he's paid, it's not enough. In a few short minutes, Larry won over the crowd of prospective jurors and infused them with a sense of honor and purpose. Larry starts out by saying, I know you're all busy people, but I want to say thank you. I want to tell you on behalf of the judges and our legal system and the county of San Mateo and really our nation, we are grateful for your service. Although almost no one is happy about getting a summons to jury duty, Larry kept going, it's actually incredibly meaningful. And it's the foundation of a justice system in which people have a right to trial by a jury of their peers. He then proceeded to tell them the story about a 95-year-old woman who was no longer able to drive, but who took 3 buses to get to the courthouse so she could serve on jury duty. And when she arrived, Larry asked her, did you call ahead like you're supposed to find out if you're even needed for jury duty? She said, I couldn't. I don't have one of those push-button phones. Turns out she still had a rotary dial phone. Imagine that, right? And so Larry reminded these potential jurors of the nobility of justice and the long centuries of struggle for it, and how even now people around the world were fighting and in some cases dying for the right to exercise this privilege. And as he spoke, people stopped texting on their phones. They sat up straight. They nudged each other and seemed inspired. Within minutes, a room full of sullen, silent, phone-checking, self-important draftees had been transformed into a community of joyful patriots. And when people left the courthouse that day, they were talking and laughing like old friends. Why? Because some dude named Larry decided to take leadership. Isn't that amazing? Someday, your name might not be Larry, but someday you might be in a situation where God presents you the opportunity to be able to take leadership. Larry was an effective leader that day, getting people excited about doing what they did not want to do. And you can be that kind of leader too. Just cast the vision. And let me just bring it down to something that maybe is more relatable to us. Our church has a vision. And every Sunday, that vision is cast. Every time you walk in the door and you pick up a bulletin, that vision is cast. Go, what? It's just words. It's just words on a paper. Where's the vision? It's right here on the front of the bulletin. Loving God, loving people, impacting the world. That's the vision of Lake Hazel Bible Church. And every Sunday morning when you come and you get one of these bulletins and you take it home, the vision has been cast. I don't have to keep standing up and telling you every single week that this is the vision of Lake Hazel Bible Church. How many of you knew that until just now? Good. How many of you just now found out? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. All right? Okay? The leadership team doesn't have to meet you at the door when you come in or meet you at the door as you're leaving to be able to say, okay, now remember, this is what we're supposed to do as people who are regular attenders of Lake Hazel Bible Church. We're to love God. We're to love people. We're to impact the world. No, you take it with you. When you go, the vision has already been cast. And sometimes it's as simple as that, right? We think casting a vision has to be something grandiose, has to be something difficult, has to be something hard, has to change from time to time. I've been the pastor here for 12 years. That's never changed. And I have no intention of allowing it to be changed because I think it's simple enough as a vision to be casted by every single one of us. Loving God, loving people, impacting the world. And the world starts where? Where God has placed us. Where God has placed us. You can be that kind of leader. You can cast the vision. You can show people how they can be a part of something bigger than themselves. Parents and grandparents, show your children the big picture of living for God. Tell them of the narratives of men and women in God's word who lived for God and served him. Show them how God wants to use them for his purposes and plans. Here's the second part of Joshua being a really effective leader. Delegate the work. Delegate the work to dedicated workers. Enlist others in the task and do not micromanage them. Enable people with responsibility and authority to get the job done. This is what Joshua does. We're going to pick it up in verse 4 and read down through verse 10. Joshua goes on to say, provide 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritance and then come to me. They shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land and write a description and return it to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in 7 divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh. Amazing, right? Amazing, okay? And then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh. And look at what else it says. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. Notice that Joshua did not describe the land. Notice that Joshua did not divide the land. He didn't say, okay, there's 7 of you tribes that haven't done anything yet. So you take this one, you take this one, you take that one, you go over there. No. He said, you go throughout the land, you write down a description, you tell me what it is that you saw, you tell me what it is that strikes a chord with you, and you bring that back to me. He let each tribe pick 3 representatives to do that. What a wise leader this is. Then they came back to Joshua, who distributed the land by lot according to their input. Joshua not only assigned tasks to people, he gave them the authority to carry out those tasks without having to get his permission. Being a leader doesn't necessarily mean that you always have to be the boss, that you always have to tell people what it is that they're to do. Sometimes you can just cast the vision. Sometimes you can just say, listen, here's what needs to be done. Now go do it. Now go do it. When Becky and I were Awana missionaries, we used to put on training conferences in the fall, September, October, for thousands of Awana leaders within the Northwest. Thousands. And we would put on several of these throughout the course of the fall. And we had to plan everything. We had to plan the food for lunch. We had to plan the workshops for people to attend. We had to plan the keynote speaker. We had to plan the music. I mean, we had to plan everything. But that doesn't mean that I did everything. That means when it came time for that to be able to happen, Becky and I had already selected people that we knew could be able to handle whatever that responsibility we were asking them to do, to go and do. And then we did what? With nothing. We did nothing. I don't know how many times at these conferences, Becky and I, we just kind of stand around and just watch it unfold. Just watch it happen. Why? Because we delegated the opportunity for people to be able to what? To do the work. And we gave them the authority to be able to do that. Now, I remember one time at one of our conferences, I had invited probably what we would consider to be one of Awana's most successful Awana missionaries from California. His name was Gene Gertzen. And Gene was a really good friend of mine. And I'd gone down to San Diego and I'd helped Gene at a couple of his conferences. And so I felt that I needed to invite Gene. I was scared to death. And so we had an advisory board. And so I told the advisory board, as the conference was getting closer, I said, listen, whatever you see that needs to be done, don't bother coming and looking for me. Don't go looking for Becky and saying, can we do this? If you know it needs to be done, you do it. And if it's right, praise God. If it's wrong, we'll fix it later. We'll fix it later. So that Gene doesn't have to think that, you know what, everybody needs to run everything by Sam or everybody needs to run everything by Becky. And that was one of the best conferences we ever had. Absolutely. I remember one time we had a conference and we had done some early morning, Saturday morning decorating, and we had a ladder up on the stage. And so we get ready for the beginning of the conference, and we always had an opening session. And so one of my board members came up and began to start leading worship. And I'm sitting there and I'm waiting because I'm going to give some announcements in a little bit. I'm going to introduce the keynote speaker in a little bit. And I see this ladder on the platform. I don't know what songs we sang. I don't know what the keynote speaker spoke on, because all I could focus on was that ladder. That ladder left on the stage. And I kept thinking to myself, how in the world could I let that happen? Because here's about 500 or 600 people in this conference, and all they can see is what? The ladder. So afterwards, people are asking me what I thought how the conference went, and I said, it was really good, except for the ladder. And I don't know how many people would say, the ladder? Sam, what are you talking about? And I said, there was a ladder on the stage during the opening session. And they went, we didn't know that. We didn't see that. So here I am. I'm distracted from something that most everybody else doesn't see. You get the picture? Get the picture? Even sometimes when you delegate things, sometimes they just don't work the way that they're supposed to. And it's okay. And so don't do all the work yourself. Instead, empower others to take on some responsibility and authority. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of Joshua's mentor Moses back in Exodus chapter 18. Remember that? Remember what happened then? Moses was judging the people of Israel from morning to evening. That's all he did. People would come And they would have disputes. People would come, and they had divisions. People would come, and they needed advice. They needed counsel. And so one after one after one after a one, Moses just sat there day in and day out and just listened and gave advice and just did whatever, tried to do whatever the people needed. When Jethro, not from Beverly Hills, but Jethro, his father-in-law, saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for all of the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you? What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out." Then Jethro says to Moses, "Listen, look for able men. Let them judge the people. They will bear the burden with you. Then you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." What was Jethro saying? Stop doing all of the work yourself. Find able people that you can put this responsibility on and give them the authority to be able to do what it is to do. I remember one time I was in a pastor's group talking with a bunch of pastors, and they were telling me about all of the people all day long that come to them, all of the things in the church that they do. And they said, "Sam, how do you handle this?" And I said, "Hey, if there's somebody in the church that I know that can visit with somebody, can give somebody some good wisdom and some good counsel, some good wisdom from the Bible, I let them do it. I say, listen, you know what? You need to go talk to so-and-so. Would you mind going and talking to so-and-so? I think you could share some things with them from God's word that would be very, very helpful." I don't do all of the teaching. But these pastors were doing all of the teaching. They were teaching Sunday school, every Bible, everything. And it's like, no, I got people that can do that. So I'm going to let them do that. Now, there's sometimes when I have to step in and I have to teach Bible study because I'm the only one that's able to do it because of time, because of whatever. But if I can get someone else to be able to be involved, I want to be able to do that. I want to cast the vision. What's the vision? Loving God, loving people, impacting the world. And the world starts where God has placed every single one of us. When a leader casts the vision, clearly people want to get on board. They just need to know what to do. Don't deny them the privilege of involvement. Show them what to do and then enable them to do it. Give them the responsibility and the authority to carry out their assigned tasks without you looking over their shoulder. And if they happen to leave a ladder on the stage, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. When a leader delegates the work, the vision is realized, the mission is accomplished, and everyone benefits. You can't do it alone and get anything of significance done. President Woodrow Wilson said this: "We should not only use all the brains we have, but all the brains that we can borrow." I like that, right? So enlist the help of others and have them do the work with you. If you want to lead people to effectiveness, define the vision, delegate the work, and then, here's the third part, stay humble. Stay humble. Set aside the perks and privileges of leadership and put the interest of others above those of yourself. You know what? If some of our government officials learned this, how much more effective could our government be? Just throwing it out there, okay? Set aside the perks and privileges of leadership and put the interest of others above those of yourself. Be the first to serve and the last to benefit. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, walk away with that. Be the first to serve and the last to benefit. This is what Joshua did. Now the rest of chapter 18 and most of chapter 19 describes the distribution of the land among the various tribes. Then only after all the other tribes have received their allotment does Joshua receive his. Go to chapter 19. Look at verses 49 and 50. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country in Ephraim. And he rebuilt the city and settled in it. What did Joshua take? The leftovers. What did he give out first? The best. And he said, listen, whatever's left over, I'll take. That's leadership. Making sure that those that God has given you to be able to lead in whatever the situation, in whatever the way, whatever the circumstance, feels like they are valued. Because it's not about you. Now, many of you know, and I'm not going to say this to brag, I'm just going to say this to illustrate the point. Many of you know that when we have our church family dinners, that I go last. Some of you buck up against that. But there's a reason for that. It's because God has appointed me to be the leader of this church family. And my responsibility is to not only feed you spiritually, but it's also to make sure that you are fed physically when we have opportunities to be able to do that. Because it's not about me. And I know some of you think, well, Pastor, if you don't go through, there might not be anything left. You know what? That's what McDonald's is for. I got no problem waiting and eating later at McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King, or you name it. I got no problem with that. But I'm here to tell you, in all of the years, in all of the churches that we've been doing church family dinners, and I've been going last, I've never gone hungry. I've never left hungry. God has always provided. But my responsibility is to make sure you have the best of the best. And if I go through the line and there's no more bacon, it's okay. I'll be disappointed, but I'll get over it really quick. Because I can go to Blackberry and I can order breakfast, right? It's not about me. It's about you. It's about making sure that you feel valued. It's to make sure that your needs, that's what God has called me and appointed me to be able to do. And again, please don't walk away from here saying, wow, Pastor just spent 3 minutes bragging. It's not a brag. It's my heart. It's my heart for you. It's my heart for God. It's my heart to fulfill the responsibility that God has given me as the pastor of Lake Hazel Bible Church, to make sure your needs are met before mine. I don't mind it. I don't mind it at all. I don't mind going last. Now, when I candidated, and I explained this 12 years ago, and I explained that this was my kind of rule, okay, the pastor goes last, you know, I did make this comment. I said, if it's my birthday or it's my anniversary and you've done something special, okay, I get that. But if it's just a church family dinner, if it's a men's breakfast, you guys, you people, your needs ahead of mine. Y'all get that? You get the best, I get the leftovers, and I'm okay. I'm okay with that. You're welcome, Todd. Okay? All right? Has the leader of the Israelites, get this, Joshua could have demanded and received the best part of the land, right? By all rights and purposes, he took these people when they didn't have a leader, and God said, you're now the leader. And God allowed him to be able to lead them across the Jordan River and allowed Joshua to be able to come up with strategies, to be able to overtake the cities, to be able to drive out most of the inhabitants of the land. God gave that responsibility and gave that leadership and gave that ability for Joshua to be able to do. And so by all rights and purposes, he should have got the best part. Instead, Joshua asks for and receives a little city in the rugged mountainous region that his own tribe complained about in chapter 17 and verses 14 through 16. Joshua, an effective and humble leader, chose last. And he chose the least. Can I say something more along this line? So every Sunday morning after church, there's this little powwow that takes place among my family. Where are we going to go eat? Where are we going to go eat? And 99.9% of the time, I don't say anything. I don't care where we go eat. I can find something to eat everywhere, except at an Oriental restaurant. But I can eat. I can find something to eat anywhere. It's not about me. Where do you want to go? What are you hungry for? What do you want? Because it's not about me. It wasn't about Joshua. Could it have been? Yeah. Should it have been? Maybe. But Joshua said, no, it's about you. You take the best. I'll take the leftovers. You say where you want to go, I'll make it happen. I'll foot the bill. That's what Joshua says, right? They decide where they want to go. Guess who pays? Yeah, you can figure it out, right? And it's okay. I don't mind one bit. Joshua humbled himself. And that's what we need to do if we want to inspire people to rise above being mediocre. You see, real leaders are not self-absorbed. Instead, they deny themselves like Jesus. If you want to be an effective leader, inspiring people to be successful, whether it comes as part of your responsibility or whether it just happens because you're in a group of people and there you are, given an opportunity to provide leadership, don't hang on to your rights and privileges. Let them go. Let them go so that you can serve others. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's not about us. It's about others. As an effective leader, keep the vision clear. Delegate the work. Stay humble. Because the best leaders come from the best servants. An effective leader comes from being a faithful servant of God. Years ago, there was a song that was popular, kind of like a chorus. It was written by a person named Kelly Willard. Title, Make Me a Servant. It goes like this. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Make me a servant. Make me a servant today. Make me a leader? Nope, but if it comes, I'm ready. Make you a leader? If it comes, you need to be ready. Father, thank you for what you've shown us this morning from your word. Father, how to be a leader following Joshua's example. Father, he cast the vision clearly. Father, he delegated people to be able to help in the work, and he stayed humble. Father, whatever the occasion is to where you appoint us, you call us, you give us opportunity to be the leaders, may we follow that example. Father, may we be servants first and then leaders later. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then and in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we'll trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I hope you'll have a great day in the name of the Lord.